Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. And it is good to have our sister Vivian back with us. We're so thankful for her quick healing, so to speak. I would imagine she's been the perfect patient. Knowing her, she's done everything that they tell her to do, and that's why she's here. And we're so glad for that. And Joy, always good to have you with us. And we're thankful for everyone that's here this morning. You know, I'm sure that most of you may remember some 10, maybe 15 years ago when the phrase "no fear" was so popular and was seen on T-shirts and on the TV, on billboards, and on many sports advertisements. So here we have 50,000 fans, 20 million TV viewers, bases loaded, the game, bottom of the ninth, no fear. That brief description is characteristic of several T-shirts worn by many of the young people at that time. Most people in a situation like the one mentioned would probably freeze up or pop out in beads of sweat the size of dimes. There are circumstances that we find ourselves in that are not of our choosing. And we usually fear that ever happening to us. And we often find ourselves saying, "I was afraid that might happen." But did you know that there are some people who dream that the day that when they'll face a tough situation? They enjoy the thoughts of pressure. And they believe if that time ever comes, they'll have no fear. Think about these situations: a dance, a good time, great music, beautiful people, and friends party afterwards, and you're asked to go. No fear. Sunday evenings, asked to work. Family, need extra money, miss worship, no fear. Thousands of people every day, everybody's there, standing before the throne alone, and God sees me in judgment, and no fear. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter with me. Our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, He said, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." It's apparent from the conduct of many people that we fear man but have no fear of God. Have you thought about that? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The only way that you and I can stop that from happening and enjoy the thought of living without fear is with love. And because perfect love casteth out fear. Look with me at 1 John chapter 4. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 18, John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." That love, brethren and friends, must come from the heart and the soul and the mind if fear is to be conquered, as our Lord said in Matthew 22 and verse 37 when he said, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Love for God, humble, honest, obedient, strengthened by Christ, diligent in trials, encouraged when tempted, belief in promises, victorious in death, no fear. Turn to the book of Obadiah. We very seldom go to the book of Obadiah, but I'll give you time to get there. The little book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. Now the theme of the book of Obadiah was that the Edomites had no fear of God. They didn't fear God. They felt unshakable, yet God, through the prophet, said in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Obadiah, Thou shalt exalt thyself as the eagle. And though thou shalt set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Our world today possesses the same attitude as did the Edomites. Man prides himself in so many things that he has discovered, things that he has made or accomplished, and that the fear of hell is something that he can conquer without God. A Gallup poll says 60% of Americans believe in hell, and only 19% think that they're going to be going there. 19%, not too many. Jesus, however, says it will be thickly populated by many. Turn to a familiar passage in Matthew, the 7th chapter, if you would. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few." Did you get that? "And few there be that find it." There's only going to be a few make it to heaven, Jesus says. Why is there no fear of hell? Why is there no fear of hell today? Is it in part due to the modern way in which punishment is administered to the criminal today? Rather than punish in a manner that might be considered cruel or unusual and violate one's constitutional right, we have become more interested in rehabilitation than punishment. Give the guy another chance, they say. With such thinking, one cannot believe that God will punish the sinner, especially eternally. Think about it. Has anyone ever described hell to you? No one has ever come back to describe what it's actually like. You cannot see hell on TV or the movie screen nor any other place except in the words of Jesus. Denominational people now, they don't use the word hell anymore. They don't teach it or preach about it because they are worried that it'll upset people. But Jesus described it in a way that is real and should be feared. He said hell is the justice of God in punishing the sinner eternally. Come with me to a few passages which describe this, if you would. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now go over to John chapter 5, if you would. Let's read 28 and 29, verses 28 and 29 of John 5. Again, our Lord is speaking here, and he says in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, brethren and friends, hell is not a quick annihilation of the soul at death, which afterwards ceases to exist, as a lot of them preach and teach today. The soul is unending, continuously, and constantly punished forever. If hell is not endless, it stands to reason that the bliss of heaven will be quick and limited, doesn't it? However, an NBC survey said that 75% believe that they and their family will go to heaven, and that 67% believe that their friends will go to heaven. But Jesus said, hell is everlasting fire. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verse 41. Again, this is Jesus speaking in verse 41. He said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Where? Where? Into everlasting fire. Being burned alive is a terrible thought, isn't it? But hell is living in an existence where the fire produces unending cries and screams of pain and anguish. Can you imagine what's going on? I want us to take the time to read the story of the rich man in Luke the 16th chapter and see how intense the pain was because of the flames. Let's read Luke chapter 16. We'll read verses 19 through 31. Jesus said, "Now there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. What a lesson. Brethren and friends, hell will not provide the comfort of a fall breeze. It won't provide an air conditioner. It won't provide a fan. It won't even provide one drop of water. Hell provides no hope whatsoever of relief from the heat. And this is something to think about. Scary. Hell is outer darkness. Turn to Matthew the 25th chapter again. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 30, And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where are you going to be cast? To outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what? In the heart of every man, there's fear of dark. Whether you admit it or not, most of us are afraid of the dark. Being without light temporarily drives most people crazy. But hell is a blackness. It is not a dark. It is a blackness where man will never see and never know light again. And that in itself is torment. And hell is the residence of the world's worst. The world's worst people from Adam on down through the end of the world are going to be in hell. The worst people that ever lived. And we know a few of them. And we've read about a lot of them. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. The Apostle Paul said, beginning in verse 19, Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These people are not going to be in heaven, that's for sure. They're going to be in hell. Now if you would move over to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Verse 8. But the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Brethren, all these people will occupy a place in hell. And add to that list the devil and his angels, which Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 41, when he said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." A crowd like that should encourage righteousness. To think to live eternally with people like that, or a crowd like that, should make one want to become a faithful Christian. Now, hell is eternal dismissal from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, please. And I think about this a lot. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul said, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Did you ever think what it would be to be departed or not in the glory of the presence of the Lord or the glory of His power? Did you ever think about that, what that means? You'll never ever again see the sun. You'll never ever again see the moon. You'll never ever again see the stars. You'll never ever again see trees. You'll never ever again see snow or flowers or grass or you name it. You'll never ever see the beauty again. You'll never ever see those things again because you are going to be in total blackness. That's what happens when you're from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If that don't make you think, I give up. How would you feel if your husband or your wife or your child said to you, "Get out, I don't want to ever see you again"? Your life would immediately fill up with emptiness and loneliness and despair. And those feelings will be intensified when Jesus says, "Depart from me," in Matthew 7:23. Those words are definite. There is no second chance. No amount of begging, pleading, or promises on our part will ever change His mind. We must love Him while we're here on this earth if we anticipate to live with Him hereafter. We must love Him and obey Him while we are here on this earth. Turn to Jude, a little book right before Revelation. Jude 7 says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Eternal fire there. The suffering and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah serve as a symbol of the fate of those who continue to rebel against God. "As God did unto them, so He will do unto us if we choose to follow the same example of disobedience." It's all about obedience, brethren and friends. It's all about obedience. Obedience is the theme of the Bible. from Genesis 1 all the way through to the end of Revelation. People everywhere must take sin seriously. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Is there no fear in your heart? Have you no fear of missing heaven? Like those beautiful songs that Bill led us in this morning? Have you no fear of missing heaven? If you do fear hell and missing heaven, I beg you to take care of that before the sun sets. Why? Because God has always instructed His people to do certain things in relation to the setting of the sun. Look at Deuteronomy, the 16th chapter. Deuteronomy 16, and the Jews was to offer his Passover sacrificing at sunset, as we see in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 6, which says, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now whenever he received a person's garment as part of a pledge, he was to, verse 13, return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment. In hiring a worker, he was told in verse 15, each day you shall give him wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it. Look at Psalms 104. Brethren and friends, the sun sets by the word of God. Psalms 104 and verse 19 simply says, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. So as long as God allows life on earth, there will be a rising and setting of the sun. And is the only sun that the world has ever known. When Adam was in the garden, he looked at the same sun as that we gaze at today. It's the same one Noah saw when he viewed a rainbow for the first time, and that Jesus felt as he hung on the cross. Once we're gone, the same sun will be here to set time and to sustain life for the next generation. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It will be, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Listen now, the sun also rises and the sun goes down and hasten to the place where it arose. If we're going to obey God, we need to do it before the sun sets, even today. It's a mistake to think that just because the sun dawned this morning that it'll do it again. God says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring, in Proverbs 27 and verse 1. The time to live right is today, brethren and friends, today, right now. And I'm reminded of Felix in Acts the 24th chapter. Let's read that, if you would. Felix in Acts 24. And in verse 25. Brethren and friends, before the sun sets, either on this day, on our earthly life, let us repent of any sin we have in our life. We may not get another day to make the choice as we think about what Paul told Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25. You remember this? And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled, and he answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. When I was a kid, it used to worry me to death to think that Felix didn't take care of it. We're not told if he ever did or not. We're not told if he ever become a child of God, but certain that he didn't do it that day before the sun set on him. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, let us do that today while we can still act. Even if it's at night. Remember what the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 32, when Paul converted him, it was at night. Remember that? The Bible says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Acts 16, verse 33. Look with me one more passage. Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, if we are holding a grudge, or if we're seething in anger, let us, in verse 26, not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If we haven't told our family how much we love them, let us do before the sun goes down, for we may not get another chance. The time to walk with faith in and the love of God is today, brethren, today, right now. The time to demonstrate a fear of zeal in doing his work is now while the sun shines upon us. For the time is coming when the sun will set for the last time. So I ask you these questions. Will you let Jesus, through the power of the gospel, change your life for the better? If you're not a Christian, will you let Jesus change you into a child of God? If you're a child of God who is uncommitted and apathetic, will you let Jesus transform you into someone who seeks first the kingdom of God? If you're a strong Christian, will you let Jesus continue to change you into an even stronger Christian by the power of that same word? Jesus wants to help all of us, but we have to do something. And Jesus demands that we fill our hearts with his word and live by it. If you're willing to do that, he will transform our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives and give us the abundant life that he promises his true disciples. As Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So I beg anyone who needs to come forward, if you're not a Christian, to come forward. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because he is. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know what you need to do? You need to look outside right now and see that sun. And don't let it set on you before you become a Christian or a faithful Christian. As we sing the song, think of the punishment that hell will bring and the happiness that heaven brings. Bill has, most of his songs have been about heaven this morning, which is, I think, great. He did a good job. As I tell you so many, many times, and I don't know if you hear me, I don't know if you pay any attention to what I'm saying or just let it roll off, but let me tell you this, and I'll say it again. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. That's all we live for, is to go to heaven. That's what we strive to do. That's all we're here for, to go to heaven. We help anyone make your life right with God. If so, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.